Thanks, Leon. Well, guess what I have for you? Candy! No. Sorry, no candy. They're crying in the front row. I've got some announcements, though. That's just as good, right? Okay, good. Oh, yes, we had the Mongolian hordes descended on our house on the 4th of July, and I'm still recovering. Millions of screaming wild people jumping in our lake and screaming, and one in particular screaming. And so excuse me if I'm a little off kilter today, but I do have announcements for you, okay? Ready? All right. Children's Fellowship newsletter for July, August, and September is now available for viewing on our website under the Children's Resources, and also printed copies of that are available on the infamous credenza in the lobby. The bookstore is open today, immediately after the morning fellowship. And also, I wanted to mention, we've got family camp coming up. Did anybody know that? Okay, good. I drop the ball every year. During family camp, we make it available to any of our fellowship leaders that are not going to camp to do a midweek fellowship here. And I totally forgot to even bring it up this year. So I meet with the leaders not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, which is the 14th. And I'll find out if there are any of our leaders who are able to do a midweek fellowship here during camp. And if so, we'll get that info to you as soon as possible. Okay. If not, if you're in a home fellowship and many of the people are going to camp and you're not, there are other fellowships meeting. Perhaps we could, if we're not doing a fellowship here, we can get you that info as well. Okay. So let's sing one more song before our sister Marta comes up to teach God's word this morning. Are you resolved to teach God's word this morning? Oh, good. Well, we're resolved no longer to linger. And a bunch of other things. Number 50, I am resolved. Know your part, and you sang your part, but you didn't sing it in a very hastening way. Haste and glad and free. Like when your wife tells you to take out the garbage, okay, honey. That's not the way we want to follow the Savior, right? So can we have a little more vim and vigor in our haste and glad and free? Okay.
Yes, honey, I will do that.
That's what I do. Yeah. So doesn't everybody? Okay. Well, we got three more verses to do it right on, okay? I am resolved to go to the Savior.
I will bow. Hi. Good morning. What a great way to lead into looking at God's word together. That last verse that we just sang, I am resolved and who will go with me? I've gotten to look at these amazing things from the scriptures leading up to this, and I'm pumped about it. And you guys get to come with me, right? So let's be resolved to do that. Come, friends, without delay. There's no more waiting. It's coming right now. We're going to be taught by the scriptures, led by the Spirit, because that's our lives, right? It's not one or the other, it's both. We're taught by the scriptures. We're led by the Spirit. We'll walk the heavenly way. So praise God for that. Thank you, Tom, for this chance to get up here and be the one that gets to share the word this morning. It is a delightful honor, and also just a lot of fun. I have notes. Hold on. Oh, there they are. And the next thing says to pray. So we're going to do that first. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this body of Christ. Thank you for these scriptures. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have poured out by way of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father, that these scriptures are true today, just as they were as I was reading them before today, and they are still true today, and they're going to be true tomorrow. And I thank you, God, for giving us such a sure word and a sure foundation, and for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that I pray. Amen. All right, let's go to John 19. I want to consider two things with you this morning. Christ's redeeming work was finished on the cross. We sang about that in a number of different songs this morning. We heard about it in manifestations by way of that Holy Spirit. Christ's finished work is finished. His redeeming work is done. God approved of this work, and we have the proof of that. But we still see sin and temptation. We still see the moments where we fall short. We still know the times that we've lost the choice there and we've followed our own way. And I want to look at the lordship of Jesus Christ. The other thing that we want to consider in that is, what is that lordship founded on? What is this confidence that I stand on to know that my Lord, his lordship is greater than the power of sin, not only in my life, but in the life of anybody that comes to him? So we're going to look at that today too. Both aspects are really crucial to us, because if the Lord's lordship isn't sure, I don't have confidence in it. So let's go to John 19, and we're going to go to verse 30. This is at the end of the record of Jesus Christ being crucified. In verse 30, I'm reading from the NIV today in case anybody's wondering. It says, when he had finished the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. I'm sorry, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In verse 35, it says, verse 33 says, when they came to Jesus and found that he was dead already, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies it so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. Jesus Christ spoke the words, it is finished, and he died. If I'm doing a work and I die, is there anything left that I can do? No, that's what death is. It's the end of that. Jesus Christ spoke those words, it is finished. And he died. And then we have proof that he died, because it wasn't just that he stopped breathing or that he was very quiet. But a soldier pierced his side with a sword, and a sudden gush of blood and water came out. And there's testimony that he was dead. It's finished. He's dead. Christ's life wasn't going, that wasn't the end of Christ's story, though. Because when Christ said that it's finished, he meant all of that redeeming work. His life on earth was finished in that respect. And if we turn to Luke chapter 24, okay. In Luke chapter 24, we have an amazing declaration from angels who are speaking for God. In verse 5 of 24, it says, "In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them," the men are these angels, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Jesus Christ was raised again. So what is it exactly that he finished on the cross? We're going to keep reading because we're going to see that Jesus Christ himself, because he was raised again, we're going to see what he says about his work and what he finished on the cross. Go down to verse 15, please. So after this declaration of the angels, the women that they spoke to ran back. They told the 11. The 11 disciples that were still there at that time, they sounded like nonsense to them. They didn't understand. Two of the followers of Jesus are on their way home at this point. They've left the group and they're just heading home. And we'll start in 15. "And they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Clopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there?' He replied, 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." They're speaking these words to Jesus. You know, what kind of response could Jesus have had to this? Like, "Hey, it's me." No, he... Listen to his immediate response. This is his response to their downcast, "Oh man, we really thought this was the guy that was going to redeem Israel. But he was crucified and he died." In verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Oh my gosh. How foolish. How slow to believe. Believe what? All that the scriptures had said concerning this Messiah. What did the scripture say? He was going to be crucified. He was going to be handed over into the hands of wicked men. He was going to die and be raised again. How foolish and slow of heart to believe. That's a sharp reproof for people who are sad that you died. But Jesus Christ knew what the scripture said concerning him. And he knew that when he said that he had finished it, it was all of it. He wasn't surprised by what happened. He wasn't, oh man, I really thought those guys liked me. He knew exactly what his point was and what his purpose was. And he knew when he had completed all that God had given to do, he finished it, all of it. And he wanted his followers to know that too. So they still don't know that this is Jesus. They invite him in to eat dinner with them. And then in verse 27, he breaks bread. Oh, I'm sorry. We just read 27. I apologize. Go down to 30. Thanks. My notes are terrible. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. That's a pretty fantastic thing to have happen. But their response to that is, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? That they would understand what he had done. So they get up and they go back to Jerusalem and they tell the disciples there what just happened. So then in verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Then they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet, it is I myself, touch and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked, do you have anything here to eat? I guess that's the clincher. Ghosts don't eat. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, it's okay, you guys were sad. That was a hard thing that you went through. No. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the book of Psalms. That pretty much encapsulates everything that we have recorded as the Old Testament, right? This is everything leading up to Christ's dying on the cross. And Jesus Christ says, I told you that all of this would need to be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. He opened their minds so that they could understand. And what the Messiah would accomplish was repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and that would be preached to all nations in his name. That's an incredible thing, to all nations. He was speaking to his Jews at that point, right? But this was going to be to all nations. We are going to go to Acts chapter 2, and we are only going to read like two verses here, but Acts chapter 2 is one of those that you get to and you're like, oh, let's just read all 42 verses. We're not going to do that this morning. Okay, because what does it mean that God raised him from the dead? Jesus Christ said he finished it and he died. And then God raised him from the dead. So let's go to Acts 2 verse 32. This is Peter speaking to all of Jerusalem, really, this morning, that Holy Spirit has been poured out. Does anybody remember what was the thing that marked the pouring out of this Holy Spirit? If you know it, shout it out. Speaking in tongues. We heard speaking in tongues this morning, didn't we? Yeah. That is the thing that God chose to use to mark out the pouring out of Holy Spirit. What does that mean? In verse 32, it says, God has raised this Jesus to life, this Jesus who died. The sword pierced his side. He was dead. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Poured out Holy Spirit. God approved Jesus Christ, declaring that he had finished all of the work that God had given him to do. Everything that was written about him in the book of the law of Moses, in the book of Psalms, in the book of the prophets, everything was finished. And God approved it by raising him from the dead, exalting Christ, and having Christ be the one who pours out Holy Spirit to all who call on his name. That is an incredible testimony. Every time that you choose to speak in tongues, you are proving that God has approved Jesus Christ's work, his finished work. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 declares that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. This is an incredible thing. I remember when I was in high school, we had this project that we were assigned, and it was one of those projects that everybody dreads because they know how hard it is. And the teacher was known to be extremely particular and really liked cutting kids down and making them feel bad about their work. And so everybody kind of dreaded this project. And I worked on it, and it was this really complicated crossword puzzle, which doesn't sound complicated, but when you do everything by hand, and this was like 30, 25 years ago, so there was no help from a computer. So you're sitting on a piece of graphing paper trying to do this thing perfectly. And when I finally turned it in, I was like, oh, finished. And I went back and checked my own work and realized I had left out one box on the whole crossword, which if you've ever done a crossword, that changes the whole thing. So basically, I realized that all the work I had done was worthless because the one thing I missed was going to throw off the whole pattern. And I thought, yeah, but Mr. O'Brien's not God. And he's pretty fallible. So I turned it in anyway. And you know what? I got an A. Because I was counting on the fallibility of Mr. O'Brien. And it worked out in my favor. However, we know that God's standard is perfection. God does not accept a like, oh, I didn't actually check your work, so I didn't know that you left out the I in Africa. We get to rejoice in that we know that God's standard is perfection. That doesn't make him unfair or unapproachable in the sense of me as a believer not knowing if I can come to God or not. God has provided the way in Jesus Christ. He approved Jesus Christ's work, and God, who knows all things, who is wiser than all, who is the creator of all, he looks at Christ's work and says, finished. Nothing was left out. Nothing was forgotten. Not by Jesus Christ, not by God. It was finished. So when God approves that by raising him from the dead, by exalting Christ to Lord, Messiah, Savior, we get to be sure in that foundation. There is nothing that can rock that. That work was finished on the cross. God is never going to go back through and, oh, I wonder if Jesus actually did this. No, he did it, and he approved it by the resurrection from the dead. And we get to prove that every time we speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, but you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, that God raised him from the dead, that he is the Lord, you can speak in tongues because you've received the power of Holy Spirit, and that is for everyone that believes. So if you don't currently speak in tongues and you would like to, find somebody in this room afterwards who can help you. Don't settle for not accepting what God has placed in you. Don't accept anything less. Okay, let's look at this Lord, though, because now I'm confident that he really did it. But do I really believe his lordship in my life? Maybe. Let's go see who he is. Come, friends, without delay, let's go to Colossians. Colossians is an amazing book written to the church of God to encourage those saints and believers to keep Christ as the head, to keep him as the Lord. So we're going to see some really amazing things about who our Lord is when we look at these first few verses here. We'll just start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. These were not a people that Paul personally knew. If you note, he says, I heard about you. I heard about your love. I heard about what you've believed. And yet he has the confidence to know that he can be praying for these saints. He has the confidence to know that the gospel is bearing fruit in their lives. How could he have that confidence? Well, let's keep reading. For this reason, verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance for his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's confidence came from knowing the gospel and the Lord that they had believed on. Remember what Jesus Christ told them? That this is what I accomplished, and it's for the repentance, for the forgiveness of sins to be preached to all nations. Paul knows the power that they had believed on. He knows the Lord that saved them and that he had rescued them from the power of darkness, Son whom he loves. We heard about that in Manifestations this morning. This is true for us today, too, who believe this, because Christ's work was finished, because it hasn't changed in 2,000 years, because the message that we preach is the same message that was believed in Colossae 2,000 years ago. Okay, verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All right, so now we're going to hear a little bit about who is this Lord? Who is this Son that he loves, that God loves? Verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Oh, did your mind immediately go to like rocks and trees and birds and like a Cat Stevens song about this is the first morning? That's not the context here. We're talking about the kingdom of the Son who God loves, about the completed work of Christ, about what people are brought into in this deliverance. And it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. We understand that word. An image shows you what something is like. Jesus Christ absolutely revealed who God was to everybody. It says the firstborn over all creation. Let's read through this and then we'll come back and nitpick it. Firstborn over all creation, for in him, in Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Oh, man. This Lord, he's a mighty Lord. Let's look at this section a little bit. Because the translators throughout, I'm reading in the NIV this morning. I think it's a little bit clearer than the King James in this section, but the translators are still making certain choices. I am not the one to walk you through the individual Greek in this section. Tom did an amazing handling of this 15 years ago. And it's on the website, and it's number 661, The Mystery of God, Christ, Part 1. It is from 15 years ago. So if you have been skipping over this section for 15 years thinking, I don't really get it, and just ignoring what God says about this Lord who you serve, then shame on all of us who have done that. Next time, check your resources. You have a whole website full of teachers who understand sticky things like Greek and are happy to walk you through it. I'm going to give you a couple of tidbits this morning that I understand. but beyond that, please refer to this teaching 661 if you want the full work through of it. And thanks, Tom, for doing that. I would say, too, just for your own hearts, because there are times that we're reading through God's words. We're reading through the scriptures and we get to parts and we go, I don't understand this. And I've heard that there's problems with the Greek and I've heard that there's things with this and that. And then we get afraid that whatever we're reading, we're going to understand it wrong. Don't do that. These scriptures God gave to be understood. Do you remember what Jesus Christ did with his followers? He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? If he is, you can expect that he will work in you in the same way and open your mind to understand this spiritual word that God gave to be received and believed and understood. You can go to these scriptures confidently. And when you get to parts that you go, I really do think this has something just doesn't add up here, you can check the resources that we have. You can plug certain verses in on the website and pull up a teaching about it. You can go to trusted members of the body of Christ that you know understand these technical difficulties a little bit better. But don't give up just because you don't get it. Okay? Well, we have Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is my Lord, at least. So let's go through this together, okay? So verse 15, Son is the image of the invisible God. We already talked about this, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn of what? Oh, we kept reading. Verse 18 says he's the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead of all creation. That means you and I are part of this new creation that includes being born from the dead. For in him all things were created. Well, that seems weird. Jesus Christ wasn't alive at the beginning of all things. So how does that work out? In him, it's a pronoun. It is a Greek word, or translated from the Greek word eis, E-I-S, I think. And pronouns can be translated in different ways. This one is very, very rightly translated for him, regarding him. Regarding him, all things were created. Can we believe that? Yeah, we can, because remember what Jesus Christ came to fulfill? All things written about in the book of Moses, or the law of Moses, the book of the prophets, and the book of Psalms. That kind of includes everything. Everything was created around this Christ. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. He is before all things. What does this say? And in him all things hold together. That before all things, that's in preeminence. That's in importance. He is absolutely before all things. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that God approved by raising him from the dead. He is before everything. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things are brought together in him, in Christ. Shall I skip over this section because I think maybe it says Jesus created the world? No. What is the context here? All things are brought together in Christ. He is preeminent. He would have the supremacy. He's the king of the kingdom that we have been brought into. Everything that he fulfilled, everything was regarding him. The law of Moses pointed to the Christ. The prophets pointed people to Christ. The book of Psalms, my goodness, have you ever read it? Points to Christ. All things are regarding him. There's nothing in your life that is going to come up that is separate from Christ's lordship. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Remember, God approved that work that Christ did. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Because Christ died, that's how he finished the work. He paid the price to reconcile not only your sins and not only mine, but everything on heaven and earth is reconciled in him. Do you think that this Lord cannot handle whatever is going on in your life today? Do you have a problem, a sin, a temptation, or a doubt that is stronger and greater than the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his blood to reconcile all things in heaven and earth and was approved by God? In all things, he might have the supremacy. when we approach God in the name of Jesus Christ, it's in that accepted work. No other work, no other robe, no other name is acceptable, because Christ is the one who did it, and Christ is the one that God approved. His work was completed. But I still sin. Does my sin undo Christ's work? 1 John chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, but it says to keep yourselves from sin so that you have confidence when you approach God. But even if your heart condemns you, God's greater and he knows all things. When we sin, our hearts do condemn us. We separate ourselves from God when we have that knowledge against ourselves. But God's greater and he knows all things. He knows what Christ accomplished. He knows that that sin has been paid for. Your sin does not undo Christ's work. But that does not mean that we brush over it. That we go, oh, well, that's, you know, that was paid for. We do get to accept that payment. But we also get to trust that our Lord is the Lord of our lives. And that his lordship is actually greater than the temptation that causes me to falter. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. And chapter 6 is kind of a funny place to start, because it starts with, well, what do we say then to these things? We're not reading to these things. You can read that this week, Romans 1 through 5. It's delightful. What do we say then, though, that our Lord has paid for everything, that I'm free, that grace reigns because God accepted his sacrifice, and that covers my sin, that pays for my sin. What do I say to that? Verse 1, it says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Remember how we started this when we talked about Jesus Christ said it's finished and he died? He couldn't do anything else after that. He was dead. Jesus Christ did not get himself up from the dead. He was dead. God raised him from the dead. Well, this says that we are those who have died to sin. When we believe on Jesus Christ, his death becomes our death. It becomes our payment for sin, which we'll read about in just a moment here. But if I'm dead to sin, do I keep sinning? That's not what I want to continue to do. That's been killed off. Let's leave that dead. It says, those who have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Remember what we read in Colossians? Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. But he's not the only born from the dead, in that each one of us who has believed on Jesus Christ, we are baptized by that Holy Spirit into Christ's death, and then we are also brought up just like Christ was raised from the dead. We don't just stay dead to sin, but now we are alive unto a new life. Who's the Lord of this new life? I'm full of sin and just do whatever came up in my heart and my life. Except I wasn't really me being the Lord. You know, it's you're pushed around by your thoughts, by the world, by the devil. So who's the Lord of the new life? For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Because, you know, we also have a hope that Jesus Christ is going to come back to gather us all together, to claim us. And you're going to get a new body at that point. Like, you will be raised to a new body. But what we have now is new life in Christ. It says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. He doesn't have more work to complete. God's already approved that. He does not need to die again. He was raised to a new life. Death no longer has mastery over him. Oh, I love that. Death is not the master of our Lord Jesus Christ. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Okay, so if Jesus Christ is our pattern, and he died and was raised to a new life, and death does not have the mastery over him, but he lives unto God, where does that leave us? Well, we were baptized into him, right? In Holy Spirit, we were baptized into him. The life that we now live, we live unto God. Who did God place as the Lord over everything? Colossians? Jesus Christ. Yes. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law but under grace. Sin shall no longer be your master. I wasn't my master before. Sin was my master. Have you ever spoken, or maybe perhaps felt that you are the one who every time that temptation comes up, every time you know you're going to fall to it? I don't have the strength in myself to overcome sin. But Jesus Christ, he's my Lord. And when that sin comes up and says, come over here, you don't have a choice. You're you. This is what you do. Right this way. You know, we have a moment. Tom taught this for years. I think he probably still teaches this sometimes, because we all still need to hear this. It took me a long time to understand what he was saying and to scratch that. It took me a long time to believe this. But you do have a moment. You have a choice when that temptation comes up, and man, you want to respond with your flesh. And you want to, you know, that temptation that always gets you every time, whether it's something as common as anger or something as what we think is extreme. It's all sin. And no matter how big your sin is or your temptation to sin is, Christ is bigger. And so when we take that one moment to think, hop, I don't have to follow sin any longer because I have a new Lord. You know, when you think that on the outside of that moment, it's really hard to believe that you could actually follow the Lord. But in the moment when you make the choice, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm just going to take this moment and acknowledge sin is not my master. Jesus Christ is. You will be amazed at what that Lord is able to do in your heart and soul in that moment. And you know, if you get to that moment and you're not sure, you could speak in tongues. Because that's proof that you have available to you right now in every moment of every day at any time given to remind yourself, my Lord's work was finished and it was approved and God approved it and God made him Lord and gave him the supremacy in all things. And there is nothing that I can work up in myself or the devil can throw at me from the outside that is greater than the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross where he fulfilled all things. And we can stand in that today. And so when the next time that that sin comes up, if it's this moment or 10 hours from now or this week when you're at work, you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord. You are dead to sin. It is no longer your master. It does not have the mastery over you. And that is true for every single person who comes to this Lord. Remember, to all nations. This isn't just to one group. It's for everybody, and it's for you. Psalm 119, verse 133. It says, it's this cry of the psalmist, or a plea, maybe not a desperate cry. It's a plea where he says, order my steps in your word that sin might not have the mastery over me. That was his request to God, that sin would not have the mastery over him. And he asked God to order his steps in his word. What is this word? What is this word that was revealed, that was given? All things that point to Christ. Our steps ordered in God's word will always, always lead us with Christ. He is the Lord that God approved. He is the Lord that God has placed high, high, high above. Go back to Colossians. We're going to read through this one more time. In chapter 1, starting in verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What Jesus Christ did on the cross was the total package. He finished it. And by way of that, God has poured out a new life to you through that blood that Christ shed on the cross. God has exalted Christ to the king over the kingdom that he's brought us into. He is the worthy lamb that was slain, the sacrifice for your life and mine. He has been raised from the dead by the God who approved his work. He is the firstborn from the dead. He's the obedient one who completed all that God had written before about what he was going to accomplish in obedience to God. He completed everything written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the book of Psalms, and he is the one who is the head of the body that you are now a part of. He's the one far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion that are named, not only in this world, but in the one that is to come. And there is no power that can daunt him. There is no other Lord or sin that we need bow before. Whatever the whispers of Satan or the ragings of our own hearts declare, we can always counter with, it is finished, and Christ my Lord is who I will follow. Amen?